Today's scripture reading comes from Joshua 8, verses 34 to 35, and 1 Timothy 4, verses 13. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the foreigners who lived among them. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to preaching and to teaching. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to City Line Church. So good to be with you again on this beautiful fall morning. If we have not yet met, my name is Pastor Ryan. I'm the pastor here at City Line. And this morning you're joining us in a sermon series that we're calling What We Do in Worship. We're just sort of walking through each of the different aspects of our worship service. We're coming closer and closer to the end of our worship service. But this morning we're going to talk about the reading of God's Word. We're going to look at reading Scripture. The reading and hearing of Scripture is one of the most important and central acts of our worship service. In our society and culture in general, we have less and less awareness and understanding of Scripture. It's commonplace for many Christians even to rarely see or interact with Scripture outside of Sunday morning worship service. Reading Scripture in our worship service helps us maintain that centrality of the Bible in our lives as Christians. The reading of Scripture coupled with the preaching of God's Word stands at the center part of our worship service and holds a privileged moment for us. It is God speaking to us. We can have, even in churches that have a high view of Scripture, a very small and slight understanding of the Bible. We can easily have a too low view that can subtly creep into our Bible readings each Sunday as we come together for worship. Even those with the highest view of authority and inspiration of Scripture, it can be slowly diminished. It's the view that has taken hold whenever we come to the Bible without a sense of awe and wonder and expectation that we are meeting with the one who has made us and who sustains all of our breaths. That's who we meet with when we come to Scripture. Our two scripture passages this morning, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament, point us to the divine nature of Scripture, and in particular points us to the importance of reading Scripture publicly as part of our worship service. So with all that in mind, would you pray with me as we seek the Holy Spirit's help as we come to these texts this morning? Let's pray. Almighty, everlasting God, and you are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, we ask you once again to open the eyes of our hearts this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to, by your Spirit, understand these words from Scripture and how to put it into practice in our lives. It's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen. Have you ever heard God audibly speak to you? Have you ever heard God's voice? Think about that for a second. In some circles, to admit that you are hearing God's voice could easily end up with people forcibly admitting you to the hospital. In other circles, people might think that more commonplace, that God speaks audibly to you. So I'm asking this, but it's a bit of a trick question, right? According to what we Christians believe about the Bible, we all just heard God's voice speaking to us as Yeshua read the Scripture for us. In a sense, what we do when we publicly read Scripture together is that we hear God audibly speaking to us in His Word. Have you ever thought of it that way, that we are hearing God speak to you when we come and hear His Word read? We probably wrongly fall into the trap of thinking that reading Scripture is just sort of the preamble to the sermon. the little bits, the little munches before the main meal. And that's not at all what it is that we do when we worship. It is the feast that we are eating when we hear God's scripture read to us. Joshua 8, 34 through 35 and 1 Timothy 4, 13 are short sections of scripture that both point to the importance of the public reading of God's word. So this sermon is going to be a little different than maybe normal in that I'm going to be jumping around to a lot of different Bible verses, not just the two that are our two main texts this morning. But in the two main texts, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we are looking at the importance of reading God's word. And the other texts are pointing us to why it is we think it is so important to read God's word publicly. I'm obviously not going to attempt a whole systematic theology of the Christian view of the Bible this morning, but I do want us to think broadly on why it is so important with God's people when we come together to read both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Here's my central idea for today's sermon. The case I'm going to make is that we publicly read Scripture in our worship service because, one, it is God's word, two, it is inspired, and three, it is true. So those are my 3 points this morning. The Bible is God's word, it's inspired, and it's true. So let's start with that first point. We read Scripture in our worship service because it is God's word. So first, back in that passage in Joshua chapter 8, just briefly filling in some of the context, the background here, Moses and God's people had experienced 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And they finally make it to the promised land, but there they are faced with multiple major problems. Perhaps the biggest problem is that Moses, their leader, dies. Big problem, right? But before he died, he appointed Joshua to be the next leader. Moses had instructed Joshua to keep the written book of the law, and Moses says beautifully, always on your lips, and to meditate on it day and night. So Joshua and the Israelites have a few early battles trying to enter into the promised land with some mixed success. Including there's some sin in the camp and some outcomes of that that are not good. And then in chapter 8 of Joshua, they have what's called a covenant renewal ceremony. And this is at Mount Ebal. There, in the presence of all the Israelites, including the elders and the judges and the priests and also everyday Israelites, and including also foreigners who had sort of joined up with the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness, that were living among them, Joshua meticulously copied the book of the law into stone. Then, after he had finished meticulously copying that into stone, he read it aloud to all the people. That's where our passage comes in this morning. I'll read it again. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read, and the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and the children and the foreigners who lived among them. The book of the law here is almost certainly referring to what we call today Deuteronomy. If you are unfamiliar, the book of Deuteronomy is a pretty long book. It could easily have taken a couple hours just to read it. Inside the whole community, to read the book of the law, not to mention slowly chiseling it into stone. So think how long that worship service would have been. It could have been days together in a worship service. That's how seriously they took God's word. Later on in Israel's history, when the law, when we would hear the words the law, it would come to mean something more like the first 5 books of the Old Testament. But here, the book of the law is most likely Deuteronomy. And the people of God took it so seriously as God's word that not just this one time, but every 7 years, they would have this practice of covenant renewal and reading the whole book of Deuteronomy so the whole community could hear it read publicly. Deuteronomy itself says it was God's will that Israel have this written record, this written book of his covenant with them as the book of the law. It was written down so that his people would always remember what God had spoken to them through the prophet Moses. What we believe today as Christians is that the 66 books of the Old and New Testament is God's written word of speaking through prophets like Moses and apostles. It's God's word to us today, just as much as it was God's word to the people of Israel back then. God speaking to us, his people. Our doctrinal statement is the Westminster Confession of Faith, which frames what we believe about the Bible in this way, in section 1.5a. It says, "We may be influenced by the testimony of the church to value the Bible highly and reverently. And Scripture itself shows in so many ways that it is God's word. For example, in its spiritual subject matter, in the effectiveness of its teaching, the majesty of its style, the agreement of all its parts, its uniformed aim from beginning to end to give all glory to God, the full revelation it makes of the only way of man's salvation, its many other incomparable, outstanding features, and its complete perfection." That's what our doctrinal statement says about God's word. The Bible both tells us that it itself is God's word, and it shows us it's God's word as we experience it, as we read it and hear it. We are moved by the effectiveness of its teachings, the majesty, the beauty of its style, and the unifying story that it tells from beginning to end. So this is a good point to transition into my second point this morning. We read Scripture in our worship service to remember, first, that it is God's word to us, speaking to us. But my second point is related and more specific, nestled inside that point. We read Scripture in our worship service because it is inspired. Inspired. What does that mean? Even if you've been a Christian for a little while, it might be a little fuzzy when you think about the word inspired and how that relates to Scripture. That brings me to 1 and 2 Timothy. So in these two letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to his protege, to Timothy. Much like how Joshua had become Moses' protege, Timothy was Paul's young protege. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he's telling him how to be a good pastor. He's a young man learning how to be a pastor, and Paul gives some advice about how to be a good pastor. And he says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching." So Paul charges this young pastor to keep publicly reading Scripture and to keep preaching and teaching from it every week. Again, here I'm aiming at the why behind it. Why do we do this public reading of Scripture? Why was it important for young Timothy to keep publicly reading Scripture every Sunday? And Paul actually addresses this question directly in his second letter to Timothy. We haven't read this passage yet this morning, but it might be one that you're familiar with. It's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be equipped, thoroughly equipped for every good work." That God-breathedness is where we get this theological idea that Scripture is inspired. Some translations of the Bible may even have given it have said it like this, given by inspiration rather than God-breathed. Paul's word translated God-breathed doesn't describe the Bible's action on us as individuals. It's not that the Bible is inspiring to read. Rather, it describes God's action in the formation of Scripture, of the Bible itself. It is inspired. It is from his breath. Like he gave the breath to Adam and Eve in Genesis, right? He breathed breath into them. He gives his breath to Scripture as well. a good working definition of inspiration from theologians Beakey and Smalley is that inspiration is the work of the Holy Spirit to produce the Bible through human authors so that it is God's word just as surely as the breath of our mouths produces our own words. It is how the God of the universe breathes things into existence. That's how we know what he is like. He has breathed scripture into existence so that we might know him, how we should relate to him and what he is about. Because of this, we hang on every word of scripture. One other thing about inspiration to think about is it doesn't imply that the humans who wrote the words of scripture, like Moses and Paul and John and Peter, it doesn't imply that those humans were just sort of robots in the process. They all wrote in their own language. They all wrote in their own styles, to their own contexts. God didn't take over these prophets' bodies and negate the individual mind and the personality of those who were writing. Inspiration involved something much more subtle and mysterious, involving both absolute divine sovereignty and also full human responsibility. And this whole process of bringing his word to his people through his breath, like the incarnation of Jesus, was about God drawing near to us. God wanting to be near us. His plan revealed to rescue us as a people for himself. About 125 years ago, the Dutch Reformed theologian and pastor Herman Bavinck said it this way about inspiration: Scripture is the ongoing rapport between heaven and earth, between Christ and his church, between God and his people. He goes on, in it, God's word, God daily comes to his people. In it, he speaks to his people, not from afar, but nearby. God is close to us in Scripture. So we publicly read Scripture in our worship service because it is God's word. We read from it because it is inspired. It is God-breathed to us. And finally, we read it because it's true. My third point this morning. The Greek philosopher Plato believed there were three ideals that were worth striving for in the human life. There were three things that the human soul could seek out and find fulfillment. He called them that which is good, that which is true, and that which is beautiful. We Christians believe that Plato was onto something. There are some good ideas there, but wasn't able to see the full picture. He was seeing sort of the outcomes, the beauty of God's creation, and coming to this conclusion that we are drawn to the good and the true and the beautiful as humans. But we, as Christians, are able to see right to the source of all of this. Jesus and the Holy Scriptures that point us to him are the good, the true, and the beautiful. People can learn about Jesus through the biblical story, and they can see and understand the truth of it. Psalm 19 is a perfect illustration of this. It begins with sort of what we call general revelation. That's God's beautiful creation that we see on a beautiful fall day like this, that we can all see in the leaves and the beautiful sun. But it turns, Psalm 19, to an even more beautiful, good, and true nature of Scripture. Psalm 19, 1 and 2 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge." That's that sort of general revelation, that creation is beautiful. Then a little bit further down in the psalm, in verses 7 through 10, it turns to God's word, Scripture, his specific revelation to us. Psalm 19 continues, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold. They are more than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. Friends, we live in a world of AI slop, of social media outrage and misinformation, claims that each individual has their own truth, trying to get to bedrock, absolute, eternal truth may seem impossible for most. But for us, for Christians, it's actually much more simple. God's word, as revealed in Scripture, is true. We may disagree on how to interpret and apply Scripture, but it is still universally true in and of itself. It can be trusted. It is perfect and refreshing to the soul, as the psalmist says. The second section of the Westminster Confession's teachings on Scripture says this: however, we Christians are completely persuaded and assured of the infallible truth and divine authority of the Bible only by the inward working of the Holy Spirit, who testifies by and with the Word in our hearts. Infallible truth, divine authority of the Bible. We'll get to that second part there, that more inward working of the Holy Spirit, next Sunday when we talk about the preaching of God's word. But for now, it's enough to say that we here at City Line publicly read Scripture as part of our worship service because it's God's word, it's inspired, and it's true. Let me wrap up this message with just a few points of application. When I reflect back on a message like this one, it strikes me as a kind of meat and potatoes kind of sermon, a real sort of basic Christianity. Basic not meaning unimportant or commonplace, but basic as in very core to Christianity, a basic starting point for us who are in the church. We believe that the Bible is God's word. The Bible is not one of the persons of the Trinity, so it's not to be worshiped like the Trinity. It's not to be venerated, but it is God's holy word, truth given to us, revealing himself to us in his word. But how do we apply something like this? Maybe we should start here. We at City Line, as a community of Jesus, should love God's word. We as individuals, as families, as a church community, should let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in the sight of our Lord and Rock, our Redeemer, because of how much we love and meditate on Scripture. We think about it day and night. We study it. We let it burrow down deep into our souls. And we invite the Holy Spirit to use these words of Scripture to slowly change us and make us more and more like Jesus. If maybe you've gotten out of the habit of reading Scripture, let me encourage you here, not out of guilt or shame, but out of a true desire to know Jesus. Start reading Scripture regularly again. Purposely set aside time in your day to luxuriate in God's word. For some, maybe this means listening to God's word on your daily commute rather than news or sports talk radio. Download a Bible app and listen to it. There are lots of great apps out there that you can listen to God's word as you're driving. In your times of reading the Bible, you don't have to read for hours and hours and hours, nor do you need to take big chunks of Scripture. That can be intimidating. In fact, I think it's better to read smaller portions of Scripture multiple times in the same setting. Stay there. Read through the same Scripture passage over and over again, relishing it, reflecting on God's word. Think of it as a feast to be enjoyed, not something to be endured. And when it comes to the public reading of God's scripture in our worship service. Again, don't think of it as a time to tune out or to let your mind sort of wander. Lock in. When we read scripture before the sermon, lock in. Open up your Bible. Read along in the bulletin or up on the screen. Don't let that moment pass you by, because again, we believe it is God speaking to you in that moment this morning. It is the moment in our service where we are directed to Jesus Christ, the Son, the radiance of God's glory, the Son who is the very radiance and the exact representation of his being, who is sustaining all things by his powerful word. So, whenever and however you encounter scripture, remember that the Bible is God's very word to you, that it is inspired, that it is breathed out by God himself and given life in that way, and it is God's eternal and unchanging truth that can be trusted. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Would you pray with me as we come to the Lord's table this morning? Help us, O Lord, to be people of the book. Help us to be a people who love your word to us, who meditate on it day and night. Lord, we admit that we are prone to wander, prone to look to other things as our sources of ultimate truth and meaning. Lord, help us to keep our hearts' attentions and affections on you as revealed in your scriptures. May we feast day in and day out at the wonders of your word. Help us to believe, Lord, that you have the power and authority to take us and others out of the kingdom of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of light. We know that your word does not return null and void. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you for dying in our place, living the life that we could not live, and dying in sacrifice that we couldn't provide for ourselves. We worship and bless your name, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and finisher of our faith, you who deserve all praise and glory now and forever. Amen.